You are listening to the weekly podcast of Journey Christian Church, located on 441 1 Mile North of Maitland Boulevard, 1965 South Orange Blossom Trail in Apopka, Florida. Our website, journeychristian.com. This weekend, we begin a new message series called Unstuck. Today, Lead Pastor John Hampton will be talking about releasing our regrets and receiving God's redemption. We all have regrets from the past. Many of us get stuck in our regrets and can't move forward. In this series, we will take a look at specific regrets, release them to God, and learn to see regrets as an opportunity to start over. Our scripture text comes from Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 20. Today's message is entitled, Rethink Your Regrets.
We learned that when we lived in Northeast Ohio, the four seasons were almost winter, winter, still winter, and road construction. And, you know, bright, educated people live there year after year, and why they keep staying there, I'll never know. But we're here in Florida, right? That's why we're here. Okay, the other lesson is one that sets up this particular series, and here it is. It's really important to know what to do when you get stuck, because there's a universal principle that we're going to talk about in this new series that is so practical and yet so profound, it might take you a minute to absorb it. So brace yourself. Are you ready? Here it is. Stuck happens. Right? Everybody say that with me right now. Stuck happens. Stuck doesn't just happen to vehicles in the winter snows of the north. Stuck happens to marriages and relationships and emotions and behavior, and work, and finances, and habits, and behavioral patterns, and addictions. You know, stuck happens even when there seems to be every reason in the world to live freely and fully. Noble Doss dropped one ball, one pass in 1941 that he couldn't bring in, and it's haunted him ever since. I cost us a national championship, he says. The University of Texas football team was ranked number one in the nation, hoping for an undefeated season and a berth in the Rose Bowl. They played conference rival Baylor University with a 7-0 lead in the third quarter. The Longhorn quarterback launched a deep pass to a wide open Noble Doss. The only thing between me and the end zone, he recalls, was 20 yards of green grass. The throw was on target. Longhorn fans rose to their feet. The sure-handed Doss spotted the ball, reached out, but it slipped through his usually sure hands. Baylor rallied, tied the score with seconds to play. In those days, college football could end in a tie. Texas lost their top ranking and consequently their chance at a Rose Bowl berth. I think about that play every day, Doss admits. Not that he lacks other memories. Happily married for more than six decades, a father, a grandfather. He served in the Navy during World War II. He appeared on the cover of Life magazine with his Texas teammates. He intercepted 17 passes during his collegiate career, a university record. He won two NFL titles with the Philadelphia Eagles. The Texas Hall of High School Hall of Fame, the Longhorn Hall of Honor include his name. Most fans remember the plays Noble Doss made and the passes he caught. Doss remembers the one he missed. Once upon meeting a new Texas Longhorn football coach, the first thing Noble Doss told him was about the bobbled ball and the costly drop. It had been 50 years since that football game, but he wept as he spoke. Stuck happens. And getting unstuck is no small matter. So one day there came into human history a man who had this strange power to set people free from the weight of their biggest regrets, regrets that are much bigger than a drop football pass. An unnamed woman he met at a well who was stuck in a cycle of broken marriages and risky sexual behavior. A tax collector named Zacchaeus who was stuck in his appetite for more. A religious leader named Nicodemus who was stuck in his own self-righteous judgmentalism with people. A boat full of disciples who were stuck in their fears of drowning. A Jewish zealot named Saul who was stuck in an anger that raged inside him. In every case, these people were stuck and they could not get unstuck by themselves. Some didn't even know how stuck they were until they met Jesus. But strangely, even when they devoted themselves to following this man, when they abandoned their lives to God and followed this new way of life, they found in this man Jesus they could get unstuck. They could release their regrets and receive God's redemption. Jesus would say to these, he would say to these people, very truly, I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. You see, we think that freedom is when we are free to do whatever we want to do, regardless of the consequences. But Jesus says, no, that way leads to death. Whoever sins is a slave to sin. And then he would say this, so if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. And people who follow Jesus found this to be true. They would say these remarkable things about Jesus like this. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Or where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Now, I want to tell you that Jesus still frees people. And in this series that we're starting this weekend, we're going to talk about some of the practical ways that he can do that in your life and in my life. Brothers John and Dave Ferguson recently wrote a book, came out last year, and the book is called Starting Over. And that book is the primary resource for this series. And in this book, they coined a phrase to describe what people experience when they feel sorry about what happened or they feel sorry for themselves in general, but they just can't seem to let go of it. And here's the phrase, the sorry cycle. The sorry cycle. Divorce, abuse, addiction, bankruptcy, the loss of dreams, and many other experiences that people go through constantly spin through our thoughts. We think about them. We regret them. We long for something to be different. We then think of a new level of disappointment. We sink into a pattern of regretful thinking again, which ends in a longing for a different outcome, and we're stuck in a sorry cycle. Psychologists have a term for getting stuck in useless regret, and the term is rumination. Rumination is kind of like what a cow does chewing its cud. We chew it over and over again, and I think a cow's got like multiple stomachs, don't they? And that, so they'll put it away and they'll bring it up again. I know that sounds gross, but that's kind of what happens with our regrets. We kind of put them away and then we regurgitate. We kind of bring them up again. And we go over them again and again. Clinical psychologist Melanie Greenberg writes, regret can have damaging effects on mind and body when it turns into fruitless rumination and self-blame that keeps people from re-engaging with life. She writes, this pattern of repetitive, negative, self-focused, ruminative thinking is characteristic of depression and may be a cause of this mental health problem as well. Listen to what she says. Regret can result in chronic stress, negatively affecting hormonal and immune system functioning. Regret impedes the ability to recover from stressful life events by extending their emotional reach for months, years, or even lifetimes. I read from another licensed psychologist and author and columnist. His name is Perry Buffington, and he wrote this. Failures, we could just put the word regrets in there. Failures take on a life of their own. I found this fascinating. Because the brain remembers incomplete tasks or failures longer than any success or completed activity. When a project or a thought is completed, now listen to this, the brain places it in a special memory. The brain no longer gives that project or active or that the brain no longer gives the project priority or active working status. And bits and pieces of the achieved situation begin to decay. But failures, Buffington writes, have no closure. The brain continues to spin the memory, trying to come up with ways to fix the mess and move it from active to inactive status. Spinning the memory. What is that? That's the sorry cycle. Spinning around in the sorry cycle, life is harmful to us emotionally and physically and spiritually, not to mention relationally. As we function poorly, the people around us, especially the people closest to us, are forced to deal with the less than best version of ourselves. In a very real sense, we take them along with us when we take a spin in the sorry cycle. You know, sometimes we think that if we just try to ignore our regrets, that they'll shrink over time or they'll just somehow go away. But friends, just the opposite is true. Regrets not dealt with tend to grow over time, as do their cost. If I neglect my marriage for a month, that is regrettable. But if I neglect it for a year or two or three, the damage is immeasurably greater and incredibly harder to repair. And then there are opportunity costs. Imagine the quality of life you are not now enjoying because you have not gotten over the failure of your business, the fracture in your family, the exposure of your scandalous moral failure, or whatever else you're ruminating about. What peace are you not now experiencing? What sense of satisfaction and accomplishment are you not now enjoying? What connectedness with others are you missing out on? What creative work are you not able to produce? Or what service to those in need are you not prepared to provide? More importantly, how might your relationship with God be more real and vibrant and deepened if you could just somehow let go of those ruminating regrets? Friends, if we don't deal with our regrets, if we don't make a conscious choice to start over, the cost of what we're missing out on will be enormous and will accrue exponentially over time. So we've got to find a way to stop spinning in this sorry cycle. Today, we are going to start by rethinking our regrets. Maybe a better way to put it is this: we want to reframe our regrets. In other words, we need to understand that while every regret may be unique and the sorrow we feel as a result of them are deeply personal to us, there are three jumbo, macro, mega categories that just about every regret falls into. Number one, we feel sorry about what we did. We feel sorry about what we did. Number two, we feel sorry for what we missed out on. And number three, we feel sorry for ourselves. Let's break this a little more specific. In other words, we have regrets of action, what we did. We have regrets of inaction, what we did not do or missed out on. And we have regrets of reaction when we feel sorry about what others have done to us. Let's dig into each of these just a little bit deeper. Regrets of action constitute the largest and most common category of regrets. Because we make choices of how we interact every day, and because no one is perfect, we're all vulnerable to regretting things we've done or said. They might be minor mistakes, error in judgment, carelessness, or they might be evil we knowingly planned and carried out, and now we're sorry for it. Either way, they're like weeds popping up in a garden, and they choke things out that are beautiful. Regrets of action are the ones that make us slap our forehead and say, "What was I thinking?" In this category are the lies we've told, the relationships we've ruined, the insulting labels we've applied, the dumb choices we've made, the rage we unleashed, the money we wasted, and the addictions that we've fed. To people of a certain age, Mickey Mantle was baseball, right? To people of a certain age, Mickey Mantle was baseball. He defined the game for a generation. And people spoke about Mickey Mantle in reverential tones. In her biography of Mickey Mantle, Jane Levy recounts comments from Mickey Mantle's last press conference, that it was held on July 11th, 1995. Mickey Mantle had been a chronic alcoholic. And Levy writes, "It was a standing room only conference. His comic timing was still acute, but the robust physique, the Popeye muscles, and the untroubled face of American plenty were gone. His tracksuit hung on his emaciated frame. He looked like death. Mantle said at that conference, 'God gave me a great body and an ability to play baseball. God gave me everything, and I just..." Levy writes, "What would be remembered most was the anguish plea that Mickey Mantle made to children. 'I'd like to say to the kids out there, if you're looking for a role model, this is a role model. Don't be like me.'" A reporter asked Mickey Mantle if he'd signed an organ donor card. Mantle replied, "Everything I've got is worn out, although I've heard people say they'd like to have my heart because it's never been used." Those are words of regret of action. Regrets of inaction are the next major bucket that carries many of our regrets. The Book of Common Prayer contains this simple but powerful prayer. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against thee in thought, word, and deed by what we've done and by what we've left undone. What we have done is a sin of action. What we've left undone is a sin of inaction. Often these words are referred to by theologians as the sins of commission and the sins of omission. Students from Strayer University set up a chalkboard on a sidewalk in New York City one day. At the top of this chalkboard was written, "Write your biggest regret." They provided a supply of colored chalk. They set up a video camera to record people writing on the board. The chalkboard attracted many people walking by and was soon filled to overflowing with written regrets that were poignant and thought-provoking. People wrote stuff like this: never speaking up, not being a good husband, should have spent more time with family, staying in my comfort zone, not saying I love you more, never applying to med school, not making the most of every day, not being a better friend. As the board filled up with so many stories, they noticed that almost all these regrets had one thing in common. Nearly all of them involved the word not. They were about chances not taken. They were about words not spoken. They were about dreams not pursued. Bonnie Ware is an Australian nurse who has spent several years working in hospice care, caring for patients in their last 12 weeks of their lives. As Ware has walked with her patients through the final stages of their lives, she has witnessed that many patients gain phenomenal clarity of vision as they approach death. And Bonnie Ware claims when questioned about any regrets they had or anything they would do differently, she said there emerged some common themes again and again. And according to Ware, these are the top five regrets of the dying. Number one, I wish I'd had the courage to live a life true to myself, not the life others expected of me. Number two, I wish I hadn't worked so hard. She says this regret came from every male patient that she had. Number three, I'd wish I had the courage to express my feelings. She writes, many people suppress their feelings in order to keep peace with others, and many patients developed illnesses related to the bitterness and resentment they carried as a result of suppressing those feelings. Number four, I'd wish I'd stayed in touch with my friends. There are many deep regrets, she writes, that people have of not giving friendships the time and effort they deserve. Everyone misses their friends when they're dying, she writes. And number five, she writes, the fifth biggest regret of the dying is I wish I'd let myself be happier. Many did not realize until the end that happiness is a choice, and they stayed stuck in old patterns and habits. Mental health researchers say that in the short term, people tend to regret our actions in the short term. In the long term, upon further reflection, we're likely to regret even more our inaction. It seems that as we reminisce about our lives, we're prone to wonder about what might have been. If only we'd spoken. If only we'd acted instead of doing nothing. Studies of those advanced in age and the terminally ill look back over their lives that seem too short and often say things like this: my life would have been so much better if I'd gone to college like my parents wanted. I wish I'd followed my dream of being a teacher instead of climbing the corporate ladder. I wish I tried to work harder with my spouse and never filed those divorce papers. Or why didn't I buy those shares of stock when the company first started? We often joke in our family that Melinda's dad, Oscar, had an opportunity to buy McDonald's stock when the company first went public in early 1960. He refused, saying nobody wants to eat those salty hamburgers. And now we all regret my father-in-law's inaction. A poet has said, for all the words of tongue or pen, the saddest are these: it might have been. That's the lament of a regret of inaction. Regrets of reaction are a regret of another kind. These regrets are mainly attached to hurtful and harmful things that were done to us. Regrets of action and regrets of inaction are things that we primarily had a measure of control over, but regrets of reaction are mostly rooted in things that were inflicted on us, like abuse, neglect, rejection, betrayal, mistreatment, disability, accident, illness. When bad things are done to us, we naturally regret them, and there's nothing wrong with that. What is problematic, though, is our response, our reaction to those regrets. For example, we might assume a responsibility that's not ours. Maybe there was something I could have done to keep Dad from leaving us. That's what a lot of children of divorce say to themselves. Or we might assign ourselves a shame or a blame we don't deserve. Maybe if I had dressed differently, he wouldn't have touched me like that. That's what a lot of women who are victims of sexual abuse say to themselves. Or we might assist the embedding of toxic emotions like bitterness and resentment and anger. I will never forgive the way my brother stole the inheritance from me. You know, sometimes we have regrets about our reactions as soon as we've done them. I have to tell you, there are things that I've said to my wife, to my children, to my parents, to fellow staff members that I instantly wish I could take back. Perhaps today this happens more on social media platforms like Facebook and Twitter or in emails. I have read some posts of people I know well, and I thought, that doesn't sound like them. And usually I find in a short period of time that post is taken down, but friends, like our words, social media posts are not easily taken back. An old poem I memorized years ago goes like this: children flying kites pull in their white-winged birds, but this you cannot do when you are flying words. Words unexpressed may someday fall back dead, but God himself can't kill them once they're said. One way or another, we ruminate in unhealthy ways, and we spin in a sorry cycle that keeps our hearts hard and our souls unhealed. Whether your biggest regrets are regrets of action, inaction, or reaction, I want us to consider something that might help us explain them all. Some of you may be more open to hearing this today than others, depending on where you may be in your spiritual journey. But here's what I believe. I believe all of our regrets come directly or indirectly from pursuing longings outside of God. You may be a fully devoted follower of Jesus today. You may be a new believer in Jesus Christ. You may not be sure that there's a God out there at all. Wherever you are in your spiritual journey, would you just consider with me for a moment how your regrets might be part of how a loving God is working in your life for good? Because I want you to look at this statement. Every regret has a longing behind it, and that longing can lead us further from God or closer to God. Let's all read this out loud together. Every regret has a longing behind it, and that longing can lead us further from God or closer to God. For example, it's relatively easy to see how we feel regret when we act on our longings in ways that take us further from God. When we have an affair, when we click on pornography, rather than turning to God to fulfill our desire to be loved, we turn to someone or something else, and it leads to regret. Or we allow our longing for purpose and significance to become workaholics, and that leads to regret. And if we repeat these actions over and over, we get stuck in a repetition of longing and regret, longing and regret. We're in the sorry cycle. Seeing how our longings lead to regrets of inaction is a little more subtle, but become obvious once we think about them. We long to be loved, but insecurity keeps us paralyzed, preventing us from pursuing a relationship. We long for our lives to have purpose, but failure keeps us from going to college or filling out the application for the job interview. The feelings of insecurity and fear that we allow to run our lives do not come from God. Friend, the scripture says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear. And when we give into them over and over again, we get stuck in a sorry cycle of longing and sorrow and regret. Our regrets of action and inaction are individual to us. They are about what we did or didn't do. When we get to regrets of reaction, though, we're dealing with hurtful situations caused by other people or by the world. Yet even here, the roots of the problem lie with a misplaced longing. Now, to understand this, give me a couple of minutes. We got to go back to the very beginning. I'm talking about the beginning of mankind. Theologians take us to the story of Genesis 3, where our earliest ancestors sinned, and it has affected everything in a destructive way. We often refer to this as the fall. And the fall has consequences that we feel to this day. The fall affected every part of us mentally, emotionally, spiritually. Every person is intellectually limited, meaning we don't know everything. And sometimes because of that lack of knowledge, we make ill-advised decisions. Meanwhile, our feelings get tangled up and we don't always know how to react properly to what's going on around us. Worst of all, we have an inclination towards sin in us that causes us to act out in the sometimes very wicked ways. All of this explains our evil and foolish decisions and our poor reactions, yours, mine, and everybody's. And it's not just individual behavior we're talking about. Our flawed nature affects our families and the groups we're part of and society as a whole. If it's human, it's fallen. Sadly, this gives us innumerable opportunities to hurt each other. People's regrettable actions and inactions affect us every day, often causing us to have counterproductive reactions. And of course, we have to admit that we harm others in the same way. And if that's not enough, the Bible suggests to us that even nature, the physical world that we live in, has been affected by the fall. Romans 8:20, the Apostle Paul says, the creation was subjected to frustration. In other words, sin fundamentally altered the good world God had originally designed to be a safe place for the human race. So if you want an explanation for all the diseases and natural disasters that plague humankind, here's the answer: the fall. We are a fallen race living in a fallen place. But if we go further in Romans 8, we see that everything in the world has a longing that cannot be satisfied apart from God. Here's how Paul puts it. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And then the next verse explains that this is similar to the individual longing we feel apart from God. Not only so, but we ourselves groan inwardly. In other words, Paul says there's a global groaning and there's a personal longing that are in operation at all times. Regrets of action, inaction, and reaction can all be traced back in one way or another to attempt to satisfy our longings outside of God. Now, I know this may sound weird, but this is good news. It doesn't sound like good news, does it? This is good news because, listen, if there's a spiritual dynamic that underlies all of our regrets, then there's also a spiritual solution to our regrets. It's in turning toward God that we have the possibility of starting over, that we can get unstuck. In one of his letters to the church in the ancient city of Corinth, Paul contrasted this idea of godly sorrow with worldly sorrow. There were followers of Jesus in Corinth who had committed some actions, some inactions, and some reactions that were undeniably regrettable. When Paul confronted them about their error, they felt deeply sorry about it, but they didn't stay stuck in the sorry cycle. I want to read to you just a few verses, and then we'll highlight one verse in particular in the passage. I'm reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 8. Paul writes, "Even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. Yet now I am happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us." Now here's the passage. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. "See what this godly sorrow has produced in you," he writes. "What earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done." In other words, they didn't stay caught in the sorry cycle. Rather, they got taught and let their regrets, let them seek God and ask for forgiveness and seek a power to learn and grow from what happened. They went from the sorry cycle that leads to death to what I call the surrendered circle that leads to life. Now, I want you to look at this statement. Think about this. Worldly sorrow is regret that got caught. Godly sorrow is regret that got taught. You understand that? Worldly sorrow is regret that got caught. Godly sorrow is regret that got taught. One writer said, regret doesn't remind us that we did badly. It reminds us that we know we can do better. To see the differences between the impact of worldly sorrow and godly sorrow, we need to look no further than the two criminals crucified on either side of Jesus. One was sorry for where he was. The other was sorry for what he was. One said to Jesus, if you're the Son of God, get us out of here. The other said, we deserve our punishment, but Jesus, if you would you remember me when you come into your kingdom? Earlier in his ministry, Jesus was asked by two of his followers to be granted the honor of being at his left and his right when he came into his kingdom. Jesus said to them at the time, that honor has already been assigned. You do realize Jesus was talking about these two thieves, don't you? That's when the king was enthroned, when he was lifted up on the cross. When Jesus was lifted from the earth, the kingdom of God was fully and finally launched by the death of the king. These two thieves represent the way our world handles all regrets of action, inaction, and reaction that was heaped upon Jesus that day. One was sorry he got caught and wanted to find a way out. One was open to being taught and wanted to find a way in. One sorrow leads to death. The other sorrow leads to life. I want to assure you today as we begin this series in the name of Jesus that you are not doomed to spend forever in the sorry cycle of your regrets. As long as you're drawing breath like our friend on the cross, you are a candidate for getting unstuck. You can enter the surrendered circle. In fact, I'm willing to say this to you today. No matter what you did or didn't do or what was done to you, no matter when it happened, no matter how badly it hurt you, no matter how old you are now, no matter how hopeless you may feel, you can get unstuck. You can release your regrets. You can receive God's redemption. Now listen, we can't change the past, but each of us, I believe, can live a life beyond regret in the future if we stop looking backward and start moving forward in the different ways of believing and behaving. The journey may be a long one, but there's nothing stopping you from taking the first step today. Do you believe that? Now listen to me. Even if right now you can't honestly say, I believe that. Even if you want to believe that, maybe in your heart today you say, you know, I don't know if I, but I want to believe that. Would you come back next week? Would you keep coming back and listening to the messages? Because we're going to begin to unpack how we release our regrets and receive God's redemption. I'm not appealing to you on the basis of your self-interest. I don't want you to be free from the sorry cycle and moving ahead in life just so you can be happier, although there's nothing wrong with being happy. I'm appealing to you on behalf of the people you love and who love you, people whose lives you can make better when the power of regret is broken in your life. But even more than that, I appeal to you on behalf of a God who can redeem our deepest regret and deliver hope again and again and again. How many of you saw the movie Saving Mr. Banks? Raise your hand if you saw that movie, Saving Mr. Banks. I encourage, if you haven't seen that movie, you should see the movie Saving Mr. Banks. It was released in 2013, starring Emma Thompson and Tom Hanks. It's the story of Pamela Travers, who is the author of Mary Poppins. Due to the success of her children's books, Walt Disney, played by Tom Hanks and his team, tried to convince Travers to turn her book and her characters in Mary Poppins into a film. Travers is reluctant throughout the entire creative process and eventually shuts down emotionally and returns to London, unable to let the film continue. Travers' characters, we learn, are not simply characters to her, they are family. In fact, we learn through flashbacks that Mr. Banks is modeled somewhat after her own very flawed and alcohol-addicted father, and that Mary Poppins is modeled after her disciplined and devoted aunt. In a powerful scene at the end of the movie, Walt Disney comes to Pamela Travers' house in England to talk with her about resuming the film. After sharing about his own painful childhood, Disney delivers this profound monologue to Pamela Travers. He says, "Give her to me, Miss Travers. Trust me with your precious Mary Poppins. I won't disappoint you. I swear that every time a person goes into a movie house, they will see George Banks being saved. They will love him and his kids. They will weep for his cares. They will wring their hands when he loses his job. And when he flies that kite, oh, they will rejoice. They will sing. Disney continues, in every movie house all over the world, in the eyes and the hearts of my kids, George Banks will be honored, maybe not in life, but in imagination, because that's what we storytellers do. We restore order with imagination. We instill hope again and again and again. Trust me, Ms. Travers. Let me prove it to you. I give you my word. Friend, I want to tell you today what Walt Disney promises, Jesus Christ delivers. When we give him the greatest regrets of our lives, he restores order in our hearts through his redemptive power. And it is not just in imagination, it is in real life. Only Jesus can truthfully say, I can instill hope again and again and again. Trust me, let me prove it to you. I give you my word, and it's signed in my blood. We can release our regrets. We can receive God's redemption. Jesus gives us his word. Trust him. Would you stand with me right now? Father, as we stand today, we stand knowing that there is a message that you want each of us to hear as we come to this first message in this series. But I pray week after week, in these opening weeks of 2017, that you will really help us think through how we release our past and the deepest regrets from our past. We can do it in the name of Jesus. We can do it through the power of the cross. We can trust Jesus Christ. So, Father, I want to thank you that you've made a way to receive your redemption through Jesus. And I just want to pray for everyone right now whose heart that you are working in. Your Holy Spirit is here. Your Holy Spirit is working and wooing and opening. Father, I pray that we would see we can trust Jesus and he is enough. You give us your word. And we stand upon that word. In Jesus' name we pray. We all agreed and said.
Thanks for listening to this message, Rethink Your Regrets with Lead Pastor John Hampton. For service times and more information about Journey Christian Church, please log on to our website anytime at journeychristian.com or call 407-884-7223.